Please stand, and the psalm we'll read, be reading from Psalm 12 this evening. So please stand in reverence for God's word. To the chief musician on an eight-stringed harp, a psalm of David. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak idly, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, and the tongue that speaks proud things, who have said, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now I will arise, says the Lord. I will set him in the safety for which he yearns. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. You shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked prowl on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. Let us pray. God, we are grateful that you love your church, you love the bride of your Son. We are thankful that you promise to mold and shape us more into the image of your Son, Lord Jesus Christ. And we are grateful that you will present us one day as a spotless bride to him. We pray that you would work in us now to make us more holy, more righteous, and more favorable to you. We pray you would do this for your glory and for our own good. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Well, what does it mean to live in bad times? When you study history, certain times stand out as worse than others. And generally, some historians would say every time was a bad time. And there's some truth to that. But some times are definitely worse than others. And David is writing about just such a time when the times are bad. If you were to ask a person, say, what makes for bad times? What makes it a bad time? How would you judge a certain period of history as a bad time? They might say, well, the economy. That's always first in our minds, right? There's not enough money circulating. The jobs are not available. The economy's bad. And we judge that it's a bad time because there's a bad economy. And so, essentially, or you might say, when there's war, upheaval, disease, these would be considered bad times by most of us. And they are. But to David, there's something that is even worse. David lived in bad times, not because it was a lousy economy, war, or because it was personally bothering him, but because it was hard to find a godly man. It was difficult to find an honest person, someone who would speak the truth, someone who would stand for righteousness. So we read in verses 1 and 2, he cries out to God and says, help, Lord, for the godly man ceases. Can't find them. They're nowhere to be found. It seems like wickedness is exalted in every place. For the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak idly, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips, and with a double heart. I don't believe it was the case that there were no godly people left, that they'd all been killed, or that they'd all gone apostate and left the faith. And I don't think that was the case. The Lord always preserves his remnant. There's always those 7,000 who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. I think what David means here is the godly had lost the places of influence. They'd lost the places of power. They were no longer a moving force in the culture. It wasn't that there were no godly people. It was that the saltiness had lost its savor. The righteous were there. They just weren't salty as they should have been. And now they're being trampled under the feet of the wicked, as is the case sometimes. So how did the wicked get in control? How did the wicked gain control? And how did the righteous get pushed into the closet? David gives us a glimpse of how in the last line of the psalm. If you look at the last line of the psalm in verse 8, he gives sort of a principle or a proverb that stands out. And it gives us a hint or an idea of how the wicked got into place. It says, the wicked prowl on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. How did the wicked gain control? Well, it started with the exaltation of what was evil. The exaltation of what was vile among the sons of men. In other words, what should have been a shame, what should have caused shame, became something to boast about. What should have been disgraceful, a behavior that should have been embarrassing, started to win admiration and honor. And when this happens, he says, when vileness is exalted among the sons of men, the wicked prowl on every side, and it's hard to find a righteous man. And that's the state of things in David's time. After years of teaching school, I taught in schools, Christian schools, for years and years. And I started to realize that as I listened to the students and I listened to the things that they exalted, and you can always tell what they exalt because they say, oh, that's cool. Oh, that's cool. And they would say, that's cool. And as I started to listen closely, I started to realize that the things that they thought were cool were actually evil. Several of those things. Sometimes they were just flippant and stupid, you know. Hey, this is cool. And, you know, they got the little, some of the latest little gadget, and this is supposed to be cool. But sometimes it was just plain evil. But somehow they had been taught, somehow they had learned that that was cool, and they admired it. And I noticed the cool clothes that the girls wanted to wear. We had uniforms at the school. The cool clothes that the girls wanted to wear were immodest. And that was cool, though. That was the cool thing to wear. But it was immodest. And the cool shoes that the boys wanted to wear were so grossly overpriced, it made you sick to think that they were spending that much money on a pair of shoes. So that would be bad stewardship, I'd say. And the cool behavior, or what they considered cool behavior, was actually rude. It was just plain rudeness. They thought that was cool. Oh, he dissed you. He snubbed you. They thought that was cool. But it was rude. And so I started to be concerned about what was cool. And when they say something was cool, it caught my attention. And their music. I said, this was cool. And I'd go, do you know what they're saying? Are you listening to that? And it was godless. So it came to the point where I was concerned about what was cool. And I saw that what was happening is what's happening in this psalm. Vileness was being exalted among the sons of Christians. Vileness was being exalted to the place of admiration. And they said, oh, that's cool, I like that. And it was vile. And they admired it and wanted to follow it. And they wanted to be like these people or act this way or say these things. And so I began my own club, Despisers of the Cool. Anything that's cool is suspect. Anything that someone says is cool should be suspect. They say that's cool, your antennas ought to go, doo, doo, doo. Watch that. Whatever that is, watch out for that. And is it cool, and ought it be cool, or should we admire it, or is it the vile being exalted in our midst? And then in a few years we'll find the wicked are surrounding us. Because that's what David warns us here. That's what he tells us. The wicked prowl on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. So beware of the cool. And despise the cool. Well, what happens when what is vile becomes cool? David tells us what happens. He gives us a vivid description of what happens to a people, what happens to a school, what happens to a culture, what happens to a church, if what is cool is actually vile. When violence is exalted, it says the faithful lose their influence, and lies begin to characterize men's speech. Look at verse 2. They speak idly, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips and double heart. They speak. The NIV says everybody lies. Everyone lies. NAS says they speak falsehood. Speak falsehood to one another. And this is what happens in a culture that exalts vice. If you've studied the Greeks, sometimes we exalt, if you read the wrong history books, be sure to read the right ones. If you read the wrong history books, the Greeks are glorious. The glory that was Greece. They were a people who exalted deception. They admired deception. Odysseus was a hero because he was a deceiver. He was wily. He was cunning. He was a liar. He was a deceiver. And in Greek culture, they exalted the deceiver. They thought that was great. Did you see what he did? So they exalted the liar, essentially, and the false speaker, and they exalted what was vile in that culture. And I have to say, you can't get elected to office in this culture unless you're a liar. Well, maybe I'm exaggerating just a little bit. But do we elect a man who's not a liar? We want him to lie to us. Tell us all the great things you're going to do when you get in office. And we've begun to exalt men to office in places of admiration who lie. What is the word commonly used to describe a politician's speech? Spin. What is that? Spin. They're spinning a story. They're lying to us. And these are our leaders. These are the ones we have exalted to places of authority. But Scripture, in contrast to Greek culture and to our culture today, places a very high value on the truth. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth." Jesus is the embodiment of truth. There are six things, even seven, the Lord hates. Proud-looking eyes. Number two on his list, the lying tongue. He hates the lying tongue. The Scripture places a high value on the truth, and obviously so should we. And our homes should be different. Lying should not be valued. Lying should not be honored. As a matter of fact, it should be pretty severely punished. Now, kids are born liars. All of them. You say, not mine. No, they all are. And the good news is, they're not good at it yet. That's the good news. I mean, kids are born liars. They will lie. And if they haven't yet, they will. They'll get to that. And we're all born that way. It's not just kids. It's all of us. We're born this way. And they're liars. And they lie. But the good news is, really, that they're not good at it yet. And so you can catch them easily. And you can discipline them, discipline it out of them. And help them to overcome this lying through the use of the rod. But you should place a high value on truth in your home. And all the children should know it. You know, yeah, I can do a lot of things wrong, but when I lie, man, whew, it's going to get hot around here. When I start deceiving, it's going to get to be a very uncomfortable situation for me. And that should be the environment of your home. The truth should be highly valued. And lying should not be tolerated in any way, shape, or form. And I'm sure that's the case here. And as our kids play together, and as they get together, they'll be out in the yard and they'll come and tell you a story. And lo and behold, the stories differ. Somebody says something happened, the other says something happened. You want to try to get to the bottom of the truth, and you want to say, well, what really did happen? Is this just a difference of perspective, or is somebody spinning a tale? Is somebody giving a spin or a twist to this that puts them in better light and puts the other person in a bad light? And we got to be diligent to seek that out. And if you catch your children or another person's children in deception, inform the proper authorities and let them handle it. That's important. Parents here, I know, want to know. If our children are playing together and our kids lie, we want to know. Don't protect the children from this. Deception can't be tolerated in any way, shape, or form. And when it happens, and we shouldn't be surprised when it happens. I remember the first time one of my children lied to me, I was shocked. I was like, how could this be? I didn't teach you to do that. And I didn't. But we shouldn't be surprised. It's going to happen. These things happen. And when they do, we deal with them biblically. And we put the pressure on and the heat on. The Bible says the devil is the father of lies. And when you lie, you begin to bear resemblance to him. That's whose image you're beginning to take on, the father of lies. It's a serious business. You do not want to bear his image. You don't want to look like the father of lies. And if it continues, there could be evidence that that is your father. As Jesus said, your father is the devil. He was a liar from the beginning. So lies are very seriously. The truth is valued among Christians. And I want to also note that lying is often a result of some kind of deeper desire. You generally don't lie for the sake of lying. They lie in order to accomplish something. A lie is a means to an end. They want something. We want something. Same with us. We lie too. And when we deceive or twist or spin, it's because we want something more than we want to please God. We want to protect our image, maybe. We want to avoid trouble, so we deceive, we twist. And that thing that we wanted becomes more important than God's will. And it's essentially an idol to us. And so Search it out. Seek to get to the bottom of it, the root of the lying. Why do they lie? What is it they wanted? And what moved them to lie? What is the idol, really? What's the idol? There's an idol in there. And it needs to be rooted out. And these apply not only to children, but to adults as well. He also tells us that when vileness is exalted, flattery becomes rampant. And what exactly is flattery? What does flattery look like? Flattery is basically, it's a form of false honor. It's a false honor. You're falsely honoring somebody. You're revering somebody. You're speaking good words to them, not to encourage, but for your own benefit. If I do this, I'll get this. If I say this, I'll get this. And so we flatter in order to get what we want. And so that's what the sin of flattery is. We manipulate another person by saying good things to them. Well, in our culture, sometimes we call them the brown nosers, right? That's flattery. They're using flattery to get their way. And as Christians, obviously, we can't flatter. As my dad said, you either honor a man in sincerity or you keep your mouth respectfully shut. Honor a man in sincerity or keep your mouth respectfully shut. So if we can't honor sincerely, we just stay quiet. But notice the flatterer has a double heart. He intentionally hides his motives, which are usually selfish. Now, there are certain classes of people, as I thought through this, certain classes of folks in the world are prone to the sin of flattery. I might as well go to preachers first. Ministers are prone to the sin of flattery. Start with myself. Now, why would we be prone to flatter? Why would we be prone to speak nice and happy words to people? Because when you speak pointed, difficult truths to people, what happens? Some of them get mad. You get phone calls and things like that. Things that are unpleasant happen if you speak the truth and boldness to people. But if you flatter, if you say nice things, if you tickle the ears, as the apostle said, they like that. And so ministers are tempted to flattery. They're tempted to sugarcoat things and avoid the sharp truths. So always remember, when we say something that bothers you from the pulpit here and you're all upset and angry, at least we're not flattering you. At least we're not flattering you. And so you got that to be thankful for. But not only is it a temptation for ministers to flatter, it's also a temptation for us to want to be flattered. We like to have our ears tickled. We don't like to hear hard stuff. We don't like to hear hard words or things that correct us or the rebuke. But I'm going to warn you about the flatterer. Pilgrim's Progress, if you've read the story. He goes and he meets with the shepherds, and while he's talking to the shepherds, they give him a few warnings. And one of the warnings they give to the Christian is, beware of the flatterer. Beware of the flatterer. And Christian, as he goes along in the story, he meets this fine-spoken man who speaks these great things to him, and he begins to follow him. And as he follows the man, he slowly turns him out of the way. And Christian realizes that he's no longer facing towards the celestial city. He's going the wrong way. And then before he knows it, he's caught in a net. And he's there in this net because the flatterer unrobes himself and shows himself to be who he is, a vile man. So I warn you, beware of the flatterer. I think that's a good warning for us, because ministers can become flatterers, and you must beware. And I warn you now, lest you be caught in the net. But instead of flattery, we must, as a people, encourage each other. And that's the solution. We don't just put off flattery, we put on encouragement. True encouragement. Seek to say words to build others up. Don't say nice things to people because it'll benefit you. Say encouraging words to people to benefit them. That's the difference between flattery and encouragement. We want to encourage, we want to build up, give courage to them. Flatterer wants to make some kind of gain or some kind of increase by his words. Not that this would ever happen, but ladies, don't flatter your husbands. Those who are under authority have a proneness to want to flatter too. Say words, deal honestly, openly. If you want something, be upfront with it. Don't connive. Don't flatter in order to get it. Come out with it. And that's true of anybody under authority. If you want something from an authority, be honest, open, dealing with them. Don't connive, wiggle, worm to get your way. Beware of the flatterer, both in our own hearts and also in pulpits. When vileness is exalted among men, he tells us they begin to boast of the great things that they can accomplish with their tongues. Look at verse 4. These ones Well, starting in verse 3, may the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things, who have said, listen to what they say, with our tongue we will prevail. Sounds sort of funny. I had a strange image. You get the image of, with our tongue we shall prevail. Just a tongue running around. That's not what he means, of course. But he's saying that through the voice, through the lips, through speaking, they believe that they can conquer. And I believe this is the motto of our modern media. With our tongues, we will prevail. Isn't it the motto of our modern media? With our tongues, we shall prevail. We're constantly bombarded with words. Words are constantly hitting us from every realm. We turn on the radio, words plow into our ears. We turn on the television, words bombard our minds. We open a magazine, newspaper, words, words, words. Words are everywhere. And we're constantly running into them. And are they speaking these words to build us up? Are they speaking these words to edify God's people? Now, I believe our modern media thinks that through these words they can conquer a culture. That through these words they can transform a culture and prevail. And their ideas, excuse me, their ideas can prevail through their words. Through their tongues, they will prevail. And that is their hope. And so if you think that the media is out there to inform and entertain, you're sadly deceived. They want to prevail. They want their worldview to prevail. They want their mindset to prevail. They want their values to prevail. And it's through their words, it's through their tongue, and through their images, too, that they seek to prevail. And so I warn you that the media is dominated by the other two people we just spoke about. Liars and flatterers. Liars and flatterers are all over our media and the television, radio, and everywhere. And they're lying to us and flattering us, and they're trying to prevail over us and enable and make us embrace their worldview and think like they do and become what they are. And they believe they can accomplish anything. And you know, they got a good start. They've accomplished much through this. Now, how does this apply to us? Well, we need to take heed that this isn't just information and entertainment out there. There's a desire to prevail in these words. They want to prevail, and that should put us on the alert. And I want to say that Disney movies are evil. Where'd he get that? Disney movies are evil. Rated G movies, they're the worst offenders. You may say, hold it. Those are the good ones, aren't they? The rated G movies? Now, I think some of these rated G movies there are some of the most pernicious stuff on the market. It's deadly. And these are the ones we show our kids. So beware. I mean, they'll put a mermaid on there and a lion, and what's their message? They got a mermaid, lion, some other kind of animal, cute, fluffy, doing all these things. But what's the message in the end? There's some kind of drama. There's some kind of trial, some kind of difficulty. And where should he go? Where should the lion go for help? Where should the mermaid seek her aid? Look deep inside yourself, and there you'll find the strength you need. That's the message of almost every G-rated movie of our day. Look inside yourself. That's exactly the opposite of what God says. He says, look to me. But the G-rated movies tell us, look inside yourself. There you will find the truth. There you will find the strength. And they sing songs about it. And go on and on and get sugary coated and all these kinds of things about how you should look inside yourself. So beware. Of course, I was exaggerating a little bit when I said all Disney movies are evil, and I hope you understand that was a little tongue-in-cheek, but not far from the truth. Beware. Beware. These are not just meant to inform and entertain. They are meant to eventually prevail over us as a people. And they believe they'll do this. And they've been largely successful in our day through what I call the one-eyed brain sucker. The one-eyed brain sucker sits in our living rooms. And through that, we learn what to value. What is true, what is right, what is good, what is beautiful. And it is through the one-eyed brain sucker that the vileness has been exalted in our culture. It's through that that vileness is exalted and the wicked surround us on every side. And so we must be warned, that's an idol. That machine in our living room has done a ton of damage to our culture. And you know, it's not the machine either. I want to point that out. It's not the machine that's bad. It's what's coming through it. It's the vileness that comes through it that's exalted in our culture. Now, imagine this. I'm going to tell you a story about this island. Imagine you're on this island out in the middle of the Pacific with a bunch of little people. Okay, like Lilliput or something. There's a bunch of little people. And they're generally good folks, you know, nice people to be around. But there's a few wicked ones on the side who decide to get a plan. They get organized and they decide they're going to change this people and make them think a certain way. And so what they do is they get this big, huge mansion. And they build it and it's beautiful and glorious and everybody just admires it. Wow. That's the most wonderful mansion I've ever seen. That's incredible. And all the people come and admire. And on the mansion, it has a balcony. And out on the balcony, you know, it comes out where a person could give a speech or say something to the crowds or be admired. And they decide to start putting vile men into this mansion. Let's put just a little bit worse each year. Let's put a worse, a more perverted person in this mansion each year and put them out there on that balcony and let the people admire them. Let's see what happens. And so they do this, and each year a more grotesque person is put out there, and the people look at that man and say, oh, that is great. You know, they all admire and they stand around and hear what they say and take it in. Essentially, that's what's happened to our culture. Except we haven't put them up on a balcony, we put them in a box. And they become more and more perverted every year. And vileness has been exalted in our culture. And wickedness is on every side. And by the way, it's not coincidental that these people in the media are the folks that champion freedom of speech. Look at the next verse. Look at verse 4 again. Who has said, with our tongues we will prevail? They're saying, we will prevail with our tongues. And then look at that next verse. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? These men in David's time are advocates of free speech. Champions of freedom of speech. Who's Lord over us? Our lips are our own. We can say what we want. Who's Lord over our tongues? Nobody. They can't tell us what to say. Censorship is evil. We've been taught that from the cradle, haven't we? We've been taught from the cradle that freedom of speech is a God-given right. But I want you to question that for a second. Is it? Is it? Free speech? Is that something God has given to us? Do we have the right to say whatever we please? No. Is censorship sometimes a good thing? Can you say whatever you want? Can you slander? Can you lie? Can you deceive? No. And they ask the question here, who is Lord over our tongue? Essentially, the God Most High is the Lord over the tongue. And because so many constitutions or so many people tell us we have free speech, it just is not so. We do not have free speech in the sense, not in the sense that it's propagated today. You can say whatever you please. Censorship is not bad. Think about that one for a second. If someone says what is wicked and exalts what is vile through their tongue should be silenced. That goes against the grain of everything we've been taught from our youth, hasn't it? Doesn't it? But I think the Scripture teaches it. The person who says, our lips are our own, who is Lord over us? Who is the Lord of our tongue? The person who says, our lips are our own, we can say what we please, is the enemy of God. Can't say what we please. And if we speak wickedness, if we speak blasphemy, then our lips should be smacked. Or as David says, should be cut off. So who is the Lord of the tongue? The Most High God. As I read through the psalm, I hope you're seeing it, David's times were much like our own, weren't they? His times are very similar to our own. And I think also we need to respond as David responded. I've given you many warnings. Beware of the flatterer. Beware of the lies. Watch out for anything that's cool. Beware of that little box in the room. It's not just to inform and entertain. It's meant to prevail over you and your worldview. It's meant to conquer. Look at David's response to this situation when the wicked prowl on every side and vileness is exalted. Verse 3. He says, may the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things. It's a short prayer. but to the point. The offending part of the body throughout this psalm is the lips, the tongue. And the offending part of the body in our culture is the lips and the tongue. And also the images that speak those things. And so we should pray with David, may the Lord cut off their flattering lips and that tongue that speaks proud things. It's a short, simple prayer, but I think we should have it on our lips. That's the right thing to have on your lips. May the Lord cut off their flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things. And call out to God. He's the only one who can help us. And we live in if you live in a culture like ours, and it is hard, it's hard to see how such a small number of faithful Christians could overcome wickedness that's on every side, isn't it? It's hard to imagine that that could ever happen. But David recognizes that. He lives in just such a time. And look at the promise he gives from God in verse 5. For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now I will arise, says the Lord. Now I will arise. I will set him in the safety for which he yearns. David knew we have trouble believing that God was going to arise. When things get bad and things get dark in a time in history, people get discouraged and think, oh no, it's always going to be like this. But it's not. That's the time when David starts to look and hope. He says, Lord, rescue us. Just because things are bad does not mean they're going to remain bad. God is one who is pleased and glad, and he loves to deliver his people. Look at verses 6 and 7. You may doubt his words. You may say, oh, he's not going to give us safety. He's not going to arise on our behalf. But he says this, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. He will keep those words. These are pure words. We may doubt. We may believe the flatterer. And really, it comes down to that, doesn't it? Who are we going to believe? Are we going to believe the liars and flatterers who say they will prevail? Who say that wickedness will prevail? Or are we going to believe the Lord God who says here, I will rise and I will set him in safety? And then in verse 7, you shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation forever. God will preserve his people. He promises us from this generation forever, God is going to preserve his people. He will keep his people. He will protect his people. He will arise and fight on our behalf at his time. And we pray and look forward to that time. Calvin said this, in dark times, he says, we're not to be discouraged by the vast multitude of the ungodly. And he was speaking particularly about the corruption in the church. It was even darker in some senses then, because the corruption was not out there, it was in here. And he says, we're not to be discouraged by the vast multitude of the ungodly. If we should sometimes see an immense heap of chaff upon the barn floor of the Lord, while only a few grains of corn lie hidden underneath. We may look around the church sometimes and say, it looks like a bunch of chaff, and there's a few kernels here and there. But he says, do not be discouraged. The Lord will rise. Now is the time for him to arise. And so, David tells us what happens when vileness is exalted in a land, and we see that it's much like our own time. But I think we have just the same hope that David did. We can pray, tell God to cut off those flattering lips. We can pray, Lord, deliver us, and he will. He will protect and preserve his people from that generation forever. So let us pray. God, you are a good God, and you send to us trials and difficulties, and we live in a time that is indeed where the wicked are surround us on every side. Our time is much like that of your King David. So we pray as he prayed, and we pray, dear Lord, save us, deliver us, because the righteous are few and far between. Deliver us, O Lord, because the wicked prevail on every side. You see this, O God. And we pray that you would rise up and you would cut off all the flattering lips and those tongues which deceive and lie. And you would exalt the truth. Essentially, we pray, Lord, that you would exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is the truth. And that all men would see him and be delivered from their sins and do this for your glory And for your honor, we pray. Amen. Hear the benediction of our God. Beloved, beware lest you also fall from your steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.